Well, this afternoon, what I'd like to do, brethren, is to cover a topic that I've never heard spoken on before, so I decided I would speak on it because I thought this might be something helpful and beneficial. It has to do with something that affects people on a regular basis, and it's something that can derail a person's spiritual character if taken too far. The subject we're going to talk about today is something that maybe you have heard people say in the process of just living life, where they come up with this statement. They say, "I'm bored." We're going to talk about boredom today and how it impacts on our spiritual life. The actual title of the sermon is "The Dangerous Road of Boredom." The dangerous road of boredom. Life has been many times likened unto a road, and we're moving down the road of life. And God intended for us to enjoy every step of the moving through life and to grow old gracefully, not to be something we're not. He just wanted us to be genuine. He wanted us to savor and enjoy the gift of life that He Himself has given to us. This life was a precious, precious commodity that was bestowed upon us. It could be called the pearl of great price in many ways, too, because of all the creatures that God created in His infinite wisdom, mankind, and that's man and woman, made in the image of God, they received the greatest blessing of all, the ability to have a relationship with God and with one another as human beings. That's why we're made to be our brother's keeper. And we are to enjoy this gift of life that God has intended. But from time to time, you hear people say certain things like they're bored. For example, school is about to be out for most schools, and a lot of times parents have to deal with this. For example, a child might have a room full of action toys, smaller children, and of course teenagers have things that pertain to teenage years. But they can have action figures, video games, cable, TV, VCR, huge collection of videotapes, every kind of sports equipment known to man, even telephones and iPads, and you know, what a day and age in which young people have to grow up in. And the sad part of it is, you can have a fully loaded computer, internet access, all of this, and then the child comes up to you and says, "I'm bored." You're bored. How can you be bored when you have access to everything you can imagine? You know, past generations never had such things like this. They had to entertain themselves, and they had to do things like with a cardboard box and pretend. The older generations can remember on radio, they would listen to programs called Let's Pretend, and that was the way you enjoyed your years of growing up. But by the time the 60s came along, the soaring 60s and all the other technological breakthroughs that have coming and the real impact of television as it came, television began to add a lot of things to everyday life, some good, an awful lot of it bad. In fact, when the older element in our congregation or seniors in our midst, you can remember things that maybe grandma, grandpa, or moms and dads used to tell you from what we call the World War II generation and earlier than that, because that was a generation that, to tell you the truth, folks, they never got bored. If you grew up in those generations, you worked. You worked as a young person, and you didn't have time to walk up to your mom and dad and said, "Mom, Dad, I'm bored. Entertain me." No. You were a young person. You were not a teenager because teenagers didn't exist until the 1950s when they were commercially marketed by the record industry where every teenager had his 45 RPM records and you went to your record hops and things of that nature. That stuff was never before prior to that. And that's not necessarily bad, but it is symptomatic of changes that have taken place. And now the 50s is gone, the 60s, the 70s, and you know how the music tended to go down from that point on. A lot of other things happened. But we grew up, many of us, older folks in the group, remember things like this, that if, for example, you weren't being productive enough, you might be told this: get busy, idleness is the devil's workshop. And so you had to produce, you had to work, you were responsible. You were a youth. You were not necessarily a teenager. And you were not isolated from the family. You were a part of the family. And you were expected to produce and contribute to the family. And now, unfortunately, we have a lot of separation that has developed over the years within the family. And remember, even nations are nothing more than families grown great. And the nations today are divided. Our nation is divided. It is going in all directions now. We're losing much of our cultural heritage, and today people are drifting. Well, boredom, it hit my mind at the time. How does boredom really impact on all of us? We're going to cover some of these areas today because, especially for our younger, I'm concerned about the younger group coming online because there's no room for boredom in the calling of God. The calling of God is one of the most exciting and one of the most meaningful callings a person could ever have given to them in their life. And I believe that what has happened to a lot of people over the years who were involved in the organization of the Church of God have become bored with the commandments and the keeping of the things of God. And they no longer fear God in the same way they once feared God in the beginning stages. And they have lost their sense of direction. And they have become bored with life. They have pursued the things of the world. They go back to the world because that's all they have to lean on. But God has called us out of the world. He hasn't called us to go back to it. But he told us to take a clear look and see exactly what's transpiring and how we need to work with our families and our loved ones. I looked at Webster's Collegiate Dictionary for the word boredom, and I wanted to find out what it said. And it made the following statement. It translates the word boredom as this: a state of being. Now, I'm sure you're greatly enlightened by that, a state of being. But what it basically is telling us is that if it is a state of being, and I'm that way when I'm bored, then it implies I have chosen that way. There is a choice involved. And God has given all of us the choice in life: choose life or choose death, choose happiness or boredom. It's yours to choose. Life is a precious gift. And yet when you look around and see how people today are so lacking purpose, lacking meaning to life, they want to know what it's here. Why am I born? Why am I here on this earth? Where am I going? Why am I this? Why am I that? People want answers to questions, but they won't go to the one who has the answers to those questions. And so once they don't have access to that and desire to choose that, what ends up happening is that life produces, in this lack of meaning and purpose, it produces boredom. And so people fill their lives with things, trying to find happiness in things. And things do not produce the happiness that they're searching for. No, boredom is not just an irritation. Boredom is representative of a spiritual problem. Please take note of that. It's a representative of a spiritual problem. Because God never meant the life that he gave to us to be boring. In fact, it's quite exciting, but it's filled with many trials and problems and difficulties. And the best way to get through it is to listen to God, to obey his voice, and then you've got a fighting chance with God guiding you to survive in this world. But to try to go with it without God in the direction that Jesus Christ set for us, we are on a dangerous road that leads to boredom and then other things that transpire. Now let me go over some of the things you hear about in the world. And we'll redefine some of these things toward the end to help you clarify this even more so. But here are some of the problems, the dangers that this world produces for people when they get bored. Boredom leads to, guess what? Drug problems. And when people get caught up in drugs, why do they do that? They're bored. They're looking for excitement. They're looking for thrills. They're looking for, as they say, a high. All right. What happens to that? If you don't take drugs, what other kind of element can you? Well, how about alcohol? While alcohol is permitted, according to biblical instruction, drink a little and make sure that you control it. Alcoholism is when a person goes too far. Instead of seeking the Spirit of God, they seek the spirit of Jim Beam or what's coming out of a bottle. And that just doesn't cut it. And so we have to realize, why is alcoholism such a heavy problem with people? Because they're going to the wrong place trying to find relief. They want to have happiness. They're bored. Life is, you know, what is it? Like a one country song I heard recently. A guy says, I forget who did it a long time ago, but he made the same. He said, another day, another dollar. I'm working my life away. Another day, another dollar. Is that all life is? No wonder people get bored. You want excitement. You want fun. You want to enjoy the gift of life. And that's what God intended for mankind. But apart from God, whatever little happiness is given is only temporary, and it's a pleasure that only lasts for a little while. God provides something that is not only good now, but has benefits for all eternity. No, people today are hooked in drugs. They're hooked in alcohol. Then also, boredom motivates problems within relations between men and women. As a result, it's like the old saying, if you have a marriage and you don't, as men and women, put something into the marriage to make it lasting and meaningful and beneficial, what have you got? Well, people get bored with one another. Well, she's not what I thought she was going to be, or he's not what I thought. I thought he was going to be my white knight and he was going to be romantic. And, you know, he's a cold fish. You know, things like that start alienating relationships, and before you know it, there are serious problems. And many people then see marriage relationships deteriorate, and it happens. And a lot of times because of boredom. Oh, there's other reasons, but we're talking about the subject of boredom. We get bored with one another. We want things to happen. And when things don't happen and we get bored, problems happen. Even to the fact that some people get so distraught and are so bored with everyday life, they actually despair from life, and you hear many of them early in years ending up giving up life. And that is so sad. When you hear of a young person taking their own life, and they've got their whole life ahead of them, and they just threw it to the wind. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons, and we could go into different ones, but we're focusing right now on boredom. Because I'm bored. I'm looking for excitement, and I'm not finding excitement. I'm looking for thrills, and I'm not finding thrills. I want the good life, and I'm not finding the good life. And so, therefore, they become bored with life, and it works against them. Now, the cause of boredom that we need to look at today is the fact that overindulgence of anything can produce boredom. And can produce other problems as well. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you can have the wonderful blessings God poured out upon his people Israel, which we believe America and Britain received, those blessings that were promised through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what happens? Those blessings are fine and wonderful and were meant by God to lift his people to a high standard of living so that the nations of the world would be inspired and encouraged to be like them. But what happens is that when people forget God and focus on things, something is lost. This is one of the reasons God was so upset with ancient Israel in the Old Testament, as we know, because what did they do? They wanted to be like everyone else around them, and God says, no, I'm pulling you out from being like them. I want you to be different. I want you to be holy. I want you to be like me. I want you to show the rest of the world what they're missing. You know, when we first discovered the truth of God, it set the woods on fire. We were so excited. We were so up. Boy, this is fantastic. As one man told me years ago in the body of Christ, I knew him very personally. He's deceased now, but he told me, he says, I used to be a former Baptist, he says, and they were always trying to get me to go around and, you know, preach to people and talk to them about the Baptist religion. He said, I just couldn't do it. He says, then when I found the truth of God, man alive, I wanted to tell everybody, and that's when God says, keep your mouth shut. Don't broadcast. Why? Because it is not given to everyone. Not everyone has the background or willing to pay the price to study, to show themselves approved to God, to find out what it is that God means when he's talking in the scripture. So preconceived ideas are floating all over the place about the Bible. And they all believe they're teaching the truth. But then, if everyone's teaching the truth, why so many denominations? It just goes to show that there's something wrong here. If everybody's on the same page, why do we have so many? Obviously, there's a reason for it, but that's not our topic of today. What we are discovering in overindulgence is found in Proverbs 25. Let's go to Proverbs 25. And here we'll begin to see a little bit of what God is talking about. Proverbs 25 and verse 16. It says, "Have you found honey?" Well, you know, if you found honey, you found something sweet. You found something wonderful. Winnie the Pooh loves honey, don't they? If you remember the old stories, he's always searching for his honey pot. Well, here we have you found honey? "Eat so much, notice, as it is sufficient for you, lest you be filled therewith and vomit it." What does that say to us? What do we learn from that proverb? It's telling us that anything in life, there is a law of diminishing returns. You can only handle so much, even of a good thing. And after that, it begins to work against you. And so that's why we have to be very careful, because it's not a thing that's wrong. It's how a thing is used. And when we have too much of something, we just can't handle it. It can become our undoing. Think, for example, of the person in Florida just won the Powerball, and they won all those millions of dollars. And the average person would think, "Man, I have it made now. I've won the Powerball. I'm just great." No, no. That individual may well have received a curse for so doing. Because unless that's handled properly and rightfully, and that individual knows what to do with that money carefully, it's going to be a target. There will be people sending letters to that individual saying, "I need your help. I need some money." Anytime they go anywhere, this individual will have to pay the bill, because people will look and say, "Hey, well, you got the Powerball. I'm just making money trying to earn a living, and you got the Powerball. So, you know, give me what you got." That's basically what people look for. And so, again, we can handle a certain amount of everything, but not everything. When pleasure becomes the first priority of life, and you just live for the pleasure of the moment, the result, ironically, is boredom. It brings the wrong result, because you can only have so much of that pleasure. And then that's what the lesson of Solomon is in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. He did it all to show us you can run the gambit doing this, that, and what have you, and life becomes meaningless. And he tells us in the end of Ecclesiastes what it's all about. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole person. This is what makes you tick. This is what makes life meaningful and purposeful, because you now are living to serve the God who gives you every breath you breathe and has made everything, as the scripture says. He's made the heavens his throne, and the earth has he given to the children of men. And aren't we glad? Because look what a playground he has given us as his kids in which to operate in. You know, people are getting ready to jump in their cars on Memorial Day and going off to visit places and to see things. What if God didn't make those beautiful mountains and the lakes and all the places that people go to see? And "Oh, man, did you see that? That is absolutely beautiful." Who made it? Oh, no, nobody made it. It just happened by accident. It just decided to come together by itself. I heard a scientist talking here recently, and he made a comment. He said, "You know, they're beginning to understand an awful lot about things, that there's a great force out there, but they still don't want to admit God. And so they'll say, well, all these little electrons and atoms and everything, then the question keeps coming, who made the electrons, who made the atoms?" You've got to come back to that question. The God we serve, dear brethren, is so great. I am totally lacking in my ability to put to you, as best I try, I cannot even begin to scratch the surface to let you know how great this God is, who holds it all together through his Son, Jesus Christ, by the word of his power. It is so great that nothing fails. And I mean, on and on it goes. Any subject you want to talk about, God is the anchor point in all of this. And you and I have been given the privilege to see that. The symptom of this day and age is pleasure obsession. Let's notice 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We're given the following information. Second Timothy chapter 3, I'm going to jump ahead to the latter part of verse 5, but it just gives you a very important aspect here in 2 Timothy 3. It tells you that there are going to be, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. And then it goes on showing the type of things going on right now that you hear in the news all the time. You heard about men shall be lovers of them own selves. Well, guess what happened to the Boy Scouts? They went down in flames here now recently because of a decision. Now, the Catholic Church is the only one that seems to be standing up and having the moral character to denounce all this stuff. And they're being fired up and under attack, under a First Amendment attack of freedom of religion, not freedom from religion. But in their particular case, they're against abortion, they're against homosexuality, they're speaking out. Even in this Pope Francis is a very strong advocate of these things. And we know that there's going to become a final individual on the scene that's going to stand for supposedly the moral authority of all mankind to bring all religions together. So we have to watch and pray because we're not sure that this is the one, but it may be. We never know until we see those signs coming together. But notice what he says, the last part of verse 4, about traitors, heady, high-minded, that mankind descends into becoming lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. And pleasure is not wrong. It's God's desire to pleasure us for all eternity. But you know, this very topic I'm discussing with you brought a question to mind that I have wondered about for a long time, and that is this. You hear the idea in Protestant Christianity, evangelical Christianity, that when you come to the end of the road, you either go to heaven or you go to hell by their definition. All right, but when you go to heaven, guess what? When you're up there, what do you do? Well, sit on a cloud all day and play your guitar or whatever other instrument you enjoy. But you know, after a week to 2 weeks sitting on a cloud, you get bored. That's what got me thinking about this subject. This is a vital subject. You might not think of it. I thought, man, they're not going to want to hear a sermon on being bored. But that's what you are if you're not careful. You get bored real easy. And in this particular case, I thought, God is going to have his children together for all eternity. And what will those children be doing? They'll be doing the will of God forever. And it says, you and I are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God, but we are his workmanship formed for the purpose of doing good works. And I'm saying, all those beautiful stars and planets out there, all that's out there, what's all that for? I think we got a lot of work to do that God has in mind that you and I haven't even scratched the surface. It says in Ephesians that Christ is going to lead us through the ages to come. I'm saying to myself, you mean to tell me God's got the ages of the first 500 trillion years into eternity? That's the first age, and then another age is another 25 trillion years into the future, and I'm using terms that we talk about here, but in eternity, we don't talk about time and things like that, because a day with God is like 1,000 years. So time is relevant to this world, in our time. So God has got so much. How's he going to keep us all busy? How's he going to keep us from being bored? If human beings on this earth who have the blessings of God that they do, and so easily, I'm bored, entertain me. God's not going to entertain us for all eternity. He's going to work us for all eternity, but it's going to be a gentle, wonderful work of creating and doing the will of God And it's not going to be looking over your shoulders, wondering who's going to get you, who's going to attack you, who's going to kill you. It's going to be a time of peace. And the millennium, that 1,000 years, is a chime to give us a foretaste of that, what God has in store for all mankind ultimately. I'll tell you, this thing of boredom is really something. Because you see, when individuals become bored, they begin to venture out into dangerous areas. We hear an awful lot written today about moral decay. Our nation is descending into moral decay. And that means they're not paying attention to the laws and commands of God as to how to live and to conduct themselves, because you're not your own. You're bought with a price through Christ and his great sacrifice. But it leads into problems. Let's take a look at Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And here we see something that God recorded in Ezekiel chapter 16. And the whole chapter is one dealing with very wrong moral behavior. You can read it for yourself. But it talks about in verse 46, it says, "Your elder sister Samaria and her daughters that dwell with the left hand, and your younger the sister and dwell with your right hand, Sodom and her daughters," talks about the problems that were brought about as a result of the way they live. Notice, if you will, verse 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity," this was the sin, "of your sister Sodom, pride, full of bread," in other words, they had plenty to eat, "abundance of idleness," abundance of idleness. And notice it goes on to say, "was in her and in her daughters, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, and they were haughty, and they committed abomination," or detestable things, "before me. Therefore I took them away as I saw good." God is saying to our ancestors in the past, they lost it because they lost sight of God and the purpose for which he called them to the special knowledge and relationship that he had purposed for them. It led to their undoing because they wanted to be like everyone else around. Now that's what God... See, God has not called us to be conformist to the world. He's actually called us to be iconoclasts. That means individuals who have the character to stand on their own as men and women, apart from all the others that want to conform to the ways of the world. You and I are told we are to conform only in one way: conform unto the character of Jesus Christ, to follow his example, to do as he did, so that the benefits of God could be placed upon us, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to bring us to a place where he can give his blessing upon us and know that we're not going to betray him. The world is filled with betrayal. And God has to know, just like he says, "Now I know Abraham," because when he was tested at the ultimate, God knew exactly where he was going. Abraham was not bored with the calling of God. Neither was Isaac and Jacob, and neither should be any of us who are called to the knowledge of his way. When people have too much, it causes them... Deuteronomy 32, verse 15, shows that when you have too much, it causes individuals to leave God in a relationship, because you start focusing on the things you have rather than the things that God says you should be thinking about. For example, when people want to have excitement, I mentioned drugs. Look at the people who get caught up in heroin and some of these other heavy drugs. And why do they take more and more? Because they have to have more to get the high. They're looking for that thrill. God has given us the true riches that cause you to have an inner joy and a thrill that you cannot duplicate on your own, humanly speaking. God has to give it to you. And you have to ask and seek and find. It doesn't just happen. We weren't born that way. But notice how things have changed even in our lifetime very quickly. Think about the movies we have seen. Think about the movies from the 30s, 40s, and 50s. Many of those movies back there were what we call character studies. They taught you lessons about human behavior, and some of the actors and actresses were very, very good back at that time. They weren't what we call the pretty folk. They weren't, you know, the person, the girl that all has her makeup on just right and her hair always fixed just right and the clothes just fixed just right. She just looked like a hard-working woman, or the guy would be a hard-working man. And they were character studies, and they were done in black and white, and that really has an impact on you when you see the black and white pictures of the 40s and 50s and so forth. Then things began to change. Movies began to change. Instead of just giving subtle innuendos in the themes, which we would think, you know, so that guy's going to do something, or this girl's going to do something, and we'd kind of think it out in our mind. Now movies have become what? More explicit. Now they show you. You don't have to even think anymore. They show it to you. And if it gets really raw, we get into a whole field that is totally wrong, and that's the pornographic field that has caused such terrible nightmares for men and women in our society today. So, again, all that is done to keep entertainment, keep people coming back for more, more special effects, more this, more that. Oh, you got to see that movie. It's designed to keep you entertained, but entertained in the wrong way, to fill what? To fill boredom. Because if you're not going somewhere, jumping, seeing, you know, good vibrations, always jumping, moving all the time, things are happening, yay, yay, yay. If you're not doing that, then what am I doing? I'm just kind of just wasting life? No, you have to see it right here between your eyes and in your head. Because this is where God is working. Not in the physical flesh, but in the mind. We see in Proverbs 9, verse 17, something that is happening today. Let's go to Proverbs 9, 17. Here we're told, Proverbs 9, 17, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Now, what is that telling us? It's telling us that it's fun to break the rules and the taboos of today. And people are always trying to push the envelope to see how much further can they go. And that's what happened. If you read in the book of Leviticus, 18, 19, 20, those chapters in there, you will find there's a lot of things that God says, nope, stay away from. But that's exactly what people are doing today. They're breaking what we call taboos, things that you should never do. Why? Because it is an abomination in the eyes of Almighty God. But people don't believe there's a God. Let's get rid of God. He doesn't exist. Let's do what we want. Let's pretend we're God and do what we want to do. And that's what mankind is doing. And so people keep stepping over the line of propriety, and they do that to get their thrills. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. It tells us that in the end time, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times that there will be individuals, some who will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. They'll be listening to something they shouldn't be listening to from another evil source, and doctrines of demons, not God's doctrines, but demonic sources of information, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Now notice, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. There are a lot of people today that are searing their conscience. And because they are searing their conscience, it takes more to excite them, to get them involved. The actual term seared comes from a Greek word meaning to dry up or to wither under strong heat or pressure. So people are doing what? They're giving up values. They're giving up the virtues of past generations. They're embracing things that now are causing a lot of heartache in the lives of men and women. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "For a love of money is a, as it should read, a root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, there's not a day that goes by that people are constantly watching the Fox Business Channel to find out, did my stocks go up today or did they go down? We're becoming so money-minded and worried about money, when in reality, the money is what? Already worthless. They're telling us they're getting ready to issue another new $100 bill again. Now, why is that? Well, it's because the old ones, I guess, were counterfeit. But weren't they supposed to be counterfeit proof? Yeah, but, you know, people are pretty smart, and they know how to get around things, so they're changing it, going to change it again. You'll be seeing some of those new. But I can't help but believe there may come a time when all of a sudden money as we know it will disappear, and something totally else will take its place. And time will tell us when God makes that very much known. Notice in verse 11, "But you, O man of God, O woman of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and patience in meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life." Let that be a priority in your personal mind and heart and calling. "Whereunto you are also called, and you have professed a good profession before many witnesses." People know that you are a Sabbath keeper, that you fear God, that you walk in His ways. And you're not ashamed to tell them that when they ask you, because you're very much rejoicing in your God and your Creator. When adults get bored, what do? They make a mistake. They go and they buy things for themselves, goodies to make themselves feel better. That's why they do what they do, to plug that hole. Because again, I don't feel good. I don't feel good. Well, I'm unhappy. What am I going to do? I'll go buy something. I'll put it on plastic. Then you end up having this Frankenstein monster of a debt coming at you that you're going to have to pay off. Because, again, you're trying to fill something that only God can fill. And you're bored. Now, when children get bored, parents make another mistake dealing with their children. They give them things to entertain them or make them, quote-unquote, happy. But they don't recognize that they're guilty of aiding and abetting, as the legal term is in law enforcement. You know, if you have a legitimate need, you want to help. The Bible tells you that. Help anyone who's in need. But if it's not going to bring about a life change and people are going to do the same old thing they've always done, be careful, because you could be aiding and abetting a problem. Many times people don't see the difference. People read, they say, well, you're supposed to be a good Samaritan. Well, then that means you've got to choose, as a good Samaritan, who you're going to come and help as a good Samaritan. Because in this day and age, you can stop and help somebody, and you'll get a .38 Smith & Wesson jammed in your stomach and everything taken away from you because you were, quote-unquote, a good Samaritan. You have to use wisdom in a day and age where there is danger all around. It's not, good Samaritan doesn't mean a blanket, be nice to all people, bad guy, good guys, bad guys, everybody. God says, don't be foolish. Use that brain I gave you. It's designed to help you discern good from bad. Now, solving the problem that we're talking about has to do with the fact that contentment is what the Bible focuses our mind on. And we're living in an age of discontent. People are unhappy about this. They don't like this. They don't like that. And it can bleed off on us if we're not careful. And we can become bored with the situation. The biggest thing that runs through my mind, are we becoming bored with the things of God? God's looking in the... He tells us very plainly in Revelation chapter 11, the judgment is being, the church of God is being measured, the temple. Which temple you are. And God wants to see what is in our hearts. Do we really value the things of God? Does it mean a lot to us that we are never going to change from God's laws, His commandments, because we know that's the representation of what Jesus is all about? People become lazy And they don't enjoy the things they have when they become bored. A lazy person becomes too bored that they can't even enjoy. That's in Proverbs 19, verse 24. And there are other things here that talk about how laziness and slothfulness, because again, becoming bored, not putting forth effort. If you want excellence in your own life, if you want to accomplish, you've got to have goals. You've got to have meaning and purpose to where you're going. Not only physical, but you've got to have spiritual goals. And God gives us that in His Word. Now, contentment is made clear by Jesus' own words in Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Join me in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, and you'll notice something here that Jesus says. Verse 15 of Luke 12, He says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness," because covetousness is the same as idolatry. And we know that that breaks the commandments in spirit and intent. And then it says, "For a man and a woman's life consists not of the abundance of the things which he or she possess." In other words, it doesn't matter what you have in your personal inventory. It's all on loan from God to you. He's given you stewardship over these things, and He expects you to use them in compliance with His guidelines, His commandments, His teachings. And so here again, it reveals something, that God is looking at us not by what we have, but by what we are as men and women, the kind of character we have. If the character doesn't match the character of Jesus Christ, then we're delinquent. And we see a country, a nation, that is delinquent in the laws of God and keeping God's way of life, the commandments. And so what is happening? The handwriting is on the wall. And the nation is going down. Now, unless there is a massive return to God, there's not going to be a turnaround. The trend has already been set. And people write editorials about this every day. So if it's going to go down, what about us? Are we going to go down with it? Answer, no. We choose to fight the good fight of faith and every day stay close to our God. And what does God tell us? He's looking and evaluating our life. And whether we've got a lot of things or not enough things, it doesn't matter. He says, "I want to see what makes you tick here and here." Because, again, we brought nothing into this world. We take nothing out with us when we depart except the character that we have developed. And that is so important. That's why God wants to see Jesus Christ formed in us. And time is of the essence. We have to redeem the time because the days are evil. We've got so much bad influence around us and people who, I'm bored. I don't want to lift a hand to do anything. But if you don't do, even Jesus makes it clear through the Apostle Paul. Not the hearers, but the doers will be justified. You have to be a doer in whatever you choose in life. And if you do that, then God says you will have what? Contentment. A contentment that comes from, in many cases, believe it or not, a contentment that comes from having less than more. Some of our ministry, when they go overseas to brethren in different countries that don't even come close to the living standard that you and I are so blessed in this country to have. That's why everybody's hightailing it to the United States. Illegals coming in here trying to get their hands on as much as they can get their hands on because they want things. They don't have those things. God blessed us with these things because He wanted to pour out His blessing on His people, but we have turned around and now we take credit for the things we have rather than giving credit to the God who gave it to us. And every day you have to give credit to the God who gives you everything you possess in your lifetime. And if you don't, then you're taking things for granted. And sooner or later, boredom is going to set in because, again, you're not rejoicing in the things of God. You rejoice in the things of God, and these people in different countries, when our ministry goes over to visit many of these brethren, it's amazing. They are at peace. They are happy. They share with you what little bit they have. And they don't even come close to what we have in this country. What is it that makes them happy? Why are they rejoicing? They're so happy to have the truth of God that God has revealed to them in their lifetime. It is a pearl of great price. And when you discover that, how in the world can you be bored when you have come in contact with the living God, the one and only true God, who denounces all the other false gods of the world and says, I want you at this time to be my witness, to be my representative, to be my ambassador for Christ, my son. I want you to be a part of the body of Christ. And I want you to rejoice in my salvation. I want you to rejoice in the gift of life I gave you, because yes, you've got trials. Yes, you've got problems. Everybody does. Through much tribulation, we all enter the kingdom of God in the process of time. But if we don't value what God has given us now, why would He want to give it to us in the future? Why would He want to expand that wonderful blessing and give us the wonderful gift of eternal life? If you were God in His place, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't give that precious gift to just anybody. You'd want to know that they love you, that they keep your commandments, and they love you with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and they teach the things that you believe in, the good things of life. So what do we learn in Proverbs 15, verse 16? We learn that there is a wonderful blessing that comes, Proverbs 15, 16, and notice what it is. Better is little. And the way things are going right now in our economic situation, we may all have a lot of little to have to deal with in the future. But better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Now, who wants to have a $1 million lottery in your back pocket? You say, well, boy, I'm set for life. No. The troubles are just beginning. Pierced through with many sorrows. How about verse 17 of this very same chapter? Better is a dinner of herbs, yes, where love is, rather than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. Why eat a beautiful steak dinner when everybody at the table is arguing and angry with one another? It'll give you indigestion. God wants you to enjoy your relationship. Chapter 16 and verse 8. Better is little with righteousness, meaning living by the commandments of God, because Psalm 119, 172 says, all thy commandments are righteousness. That's what defines it, how to live right. And notice what he goes on to say. Better is little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Now look at the society today where we're living and all these individuals who are making money hook and crook at the expense of the American people. As one individual said, well, they're too big to go to jail. Too big to go to jail? The whole society will collapse if we send them to jail. Send them to jail. That's where they belong, because they've ruined life for so many people. But see, they won't do that anymore. Truth has perished from the earth. Chapter 17, verse 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therein than a house full of sacrifices with strife. In other words, you've got nothing but chaos in the house. You can't even enjoy your meal. It's better to have peace and quiet. Isn't it amazing that we're following one who is called the Prince of Peace? His name is not the Prince of Chaos. It's the Prince of Peace. It's Satan who is the one who's created chaos in the world. More, actually, in many cases, doesn't have to be, but more many times will lead us away from God when less brings us closer. I bet those people out in Moore, Oklahoma right now are drawing close to God because they have a lot less than what they had before. It just draws you closer to God to know you need help. You need God's blessing. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, that godliness with contentment is gain. That's where you really gain in character, when you have that kind of contentment and peace of mind. So we ask ourselves, are we happy? Happiness is a state of mind. I remember an elder deceased years ago. He was walking at Ambassador College coming through, and I was walking the other way, and he says, "Good morning, Ken." He says, "How are you?" And I says, "Fine, sir." And he says, "Never forget, happiness is a state of mind." I never forgot it. If boredom is a state of being, then happiness is a state of mind by choice. It's what you choose. And so God has told us from the day one in Deuteronomy chapter 30, I record the heavens above, choose life, because he has put life and death before us. He says, you got to choose. Now the plan is his. We don't set the plan in honor. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows where it's headed, how it's going to go. Now he's just watching how the players are going to play out. Where are you going to play out on the stage of life? Are you going to be with God on this side? You start moving in that direction, God says, good, keep going. I know where you're headed. I know the end from the beginning. If you keep going that way, it'll be good for you. You start moving in this direction, God says, uh-oh, you're on the road to boredom. You're going to be unhappy. You're going to do something that's going to mess everything up. He knows from the beginning to the end. He's Alpha and Omega. You can't hold anything back from him, but he honors us with choice. What do you want to do? I will not make that choice for you, he says. Everything else is taken care of. Wow. That's quite a thing that he has placed in our hands. No wonder Satan wants you to waste time, waste your life, when the Bible says, redeem the time for the days are evil. We really need to be working on our own personal lives as never before. Our approach to life often determines our attitude toward life, how we look at it. Are we optimistic or pessimistic? Are we positive or are we negative? You know, you have to look at life, the pros and the cons, but always stay on a pro. Don't take the negative approach and just live your life in negativity, because we live in a world of negativity. The answer to boredom is deciding not to be bored. There was a situation years ago. I had the opportunity. I was having a little fun with one of the children. I don't know if I mentioned this before or not in a past sermon, but it fits right here, so I'll mention it now again. But I was talking with this other individual, and his child came up and kept tugging on him and saying, "Daddy, Daddy." And he said, "Well, I'm talking here with this individual," and that was me. And he says, go play right now." He says, "Daddy, Daddy, I'm bored." I always remember that, because stuck in my mind, he's bored, huh? So I looked at him and I said, wait a second. I said, "So-and-so, you're bored? Wow! Show me how to be bored." And he looked at me kind of, I'm being facetious, you know, obviously. I'm trying to over-dramatize for the sake of the child what the child was doing. "I'm bored. What do you mean bored?" He wanted to be entertained is what he was saying. Say, do something for me. Entertain me. Past generations had to entertain themselves. They didn't have time to be bored. Today we've got so much, and generations today, sadly, are bored so quickly. It's quite an indictment of a change that has taken place. I've often said, when I look back at some of these stories, and I've talked with individuals who have been involved in military experience of the past. One gentleman, 92 years of age, I've talked with him. And he tells me some of the things. He says, you know, he says, so many people today, they're not real. They're not genuine. He says, they talk about things they don't even know. He said, they talk about war. He says, unless you've been there, you haven't got a clue. When you see somebody shooting at you, somebody willing to cut you down, get you with a bayonet, he says, or you have to fight to keep your own life. And he says, no, people don't have a clue. He says, they have this illusion of war. He says, when you're suddenly there, oh, it's a nightmare. And it really is. And mankind still hasn't learned that lesson. That nightmare is going to grow in the years to come. People didn't want to listen to God. They want to do it their own way. Well, it's going to bring about some serious problems. Turn with me, if you will, please, to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. In Psalm 33, we have the following. And this is so important for us as we come on a Sabbath, each and every Sabbath, because we certainly don't want to ever come before God and be bored when we listen to His word being spoken. You know, it is with great reverence these words were written. And individuals are to fear the words of the Lord God. And all of us are guilty because we've never done that the way we should. It's something we need to constantly look at. Notice what it says in verse 33, or Psalm 33. You and I are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, O you, in righteousness, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery, with the instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That is so true. Verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Well, they don't now, but they will in the future. You and I have the honor and opportunity to joyfully choose to fear Him now by choice. The world is going to learn how to fear God by a wake-up call that is going to shake this world from one end to the other. He says, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. Do we stand in awe of God? Or have we become so bored with the things of God that it doesn't shake us to our inner core? For he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings counsel of the heathen to naught, and he makes the devices of the people of none effect. Verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. Yeah, we want God to be watching over us. And to do what? Upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver them, their soul, from death, and to keep them alive in famine. And those are things that we're going to have to claim in the years ahead. We are to be diligent, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 tells us, to be diligent in our service and fervent in the Spirit, to be excited about the things of God. You see, nobody can make you excited. You have to excite yourself by calling out to God and saying, God, I need your help to be always excited over the things that you have outlined in your scriptures. Whatever we do, we are to do it with all our ability. Let's notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. God did not call us to walk with great concern over men. Men are just men, made of the dust of the ground like everyone else. He tells us that the one we're supposed to do is to do heartily is to the Lord himself, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive a reward and an inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that does wrong shall receive the wrong which he has done, for there is no respect of persons when it comes to God. He gives everyone a fair shot and doesn't charge one against the other. Spiritual growth is very important. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. This life is very important, and it is our only chance at this time to make good. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. You're familiar with this if you've been in the Church of God, the body of Christ, for a number of years. Whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you go. Life is precious, and God didn't intend for us to spend our life worrying about the day when we're going to die. He wants us to live every day to the full. God will take care of all other elements. He says what we have to do is make every day count. Because to live, that's why he never told us when that time would come, because people would sit around worrying about the end, when the end was in it. God wants us to make every day count, as if it is the day. Make it count. Spiritual growth is very important. And a Christian life is an endless growth in grace and knowledge according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Let's notice that scripture. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Notice the admonition is to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that important? Because growth is something that, if I'm reading this correctly, and I think I am, and I think you can read it the same way very clearly, for something to keep growing means you have to always be moving forward. There has to be a growth process. Growth will not stop in the kingdom of God for all eternity. Once you're there, that's not the end of the road. It's always going to keep going forward. It's going to move in ways, in marvelous ways, in which, again, as we see these things unfold and we see the mighty hand of God at work, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what the angels did when they saw God bring the entirety of the physical universe into being. It says plainly in the book of Job, they shouted for joy. Lord God Almighty, praise, glory, and honor to you. Only you could do something like that. And you're just going to be tickled pink to be a part of it. That's why David said what he did. If I can be just a doorkeeper in the kingdom of God, I'll be so grateful. Because I don't want to miss any of this that God is going to do. And what did Paul say when he wrote the book of Corinthians and Romans? He made it very clear. He said, we cannot compare what is going to be revealed to us as opposed to what we're going through now. This is nothing. He got a glimpse of it when God shot him up there in a vision into the third heaven, and he took a look at that and he was just astounded. He just looked around and he said, man, I heard things, I saw things. I can't even tell you what in the world, but it's awesome. And I personally believe that God gave him that booster shot of spiritual strength because he was going to have to go through all the things he had to go through. And he had to have that vision in his head, or otherwise he would have said, that's it, I'm out of here, I'm quit. But once he knew it was there, nothing was going to take it away from him. And he gave his life as an example to us. And he said, follow me as I follow Christ. You can't go wrong on that. Let's take a look at a few other things here in closing. You and I are supposed to be created in the newness and the likeness of Jesus Christ. The way we are character-wise now is flawed. It's not good enough for the kingdom of God. But God is working in and through us. We're a work in progress. We're not finished yet. That's why God says, don't quench the power of His Holy Spirit working in your life. Let God work in your life to bring about this marvelous transformation. You're familiar with John 15 and verse 8. It says, by this God is glorified that you bear much fruit. We talk about that at the Passover time, how important it is, and Pentecost again, about the fruit of God's Spirit. But take a look at John chapter 10, if you will. John chapter 10, and notice what it says concerning Jesus and in a statement he makes here. John chapter 10 and verse 10. Verse 9, he reminds us that it says, I am the door, and by me, if any man, any woman enter in, he or she shall be saved, and they shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, fulfillment. The purpose of life will be fulfilled. You're just like you have an animal finds pasture, he's happy, he's content. That's the way we will be likewise. But then he reminds us, he says, watch out for the thief. He says, for the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Yes, the God of this world is the God who tries to put people on the dangerous road of boredom, where the things of God are boorish to them. It's more fun to have fun in the world, to live and do the things. No, God's not opposed to the good things in life. Remember, life is a mixture of good and evil, but he says you got to sort the wheat from the chaff. Go after the good stuff and leave the bad stuff alone. Use the wisdom of God's Spirit to guide you in these matters. But then he goes on to say, notice, but I am come that they might have life, to understand the purpose, why you were born, why you were put on this earth, where you're going in the ultimate scheme of things, and are you making the most of the time that you have left? He says that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That doesn't sound like God says, oh, woe is me, I'm alive. It's, life isn't worth living. That's not the Spirit of God talking when someone says life isn't worth living. Life is worth living. It is the greatest gift God could give us in this physical form, because without it, none of us could ever be a candidate as a son and daughter in the kingdom of God. If He's given you life, every day you wake up, you thank Him for the gift of life, because your breath is in His hands. And we live, move, and have being, just as it says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, I believe it is. Let me double check here to give you that. Yes, Acts 17, verse 28. We are to live, we are to move, we are to have being. And that, of course, all has to be done in the context of as the years go by. Because obviously you can't move quite like you did in the 70s, like you did when you were in your 20s. So we understand that things change in the physical dichotomy of life. But in this particular case, God is telling us, look, Satan seeks to destroy. He wants you to be bored with life. He wants you to end your life. And isn't it sad that so many of the soldiers you hear coming back from Afghanistan, the high rate of suicide that many of them are experiencing, because it doesn't compute anymore. Life has gotten so messed up. What they've seen, what they've witnessed, what they experience when they come home, things aren't right, everything's crazy, and it's getting worse. Now you see why a loving God says, come out of her, my people. Come out of her so that you can see clearly what's really happening. And as long as you rest in my love, notice Romans 6 and verse 16, final scripture. Romans 6 and verse 16. Know you not to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants you are, whether you obey, whether unto sin, unto death, or unto obedience, unto righteousness. He's saying the choice is ours. Either we walk the road to life eternal through Jesus Christ, or we walk the life of boredom. Another day, another dollar, just working your life away with no meaning, no purpose. And when it's over, it's over. Verily, said individuals will have had their reward, and that's as far as it goes. But with God, if you can but believe, all things are possible to you and to them that believe.